Well, when I was a sophomore in high school, I had a friend named Lyndon. And Lyndon was also a Christian. We used to go to all the Christian activities together. And one time, Lyndon invited me to his church. He said, "You need to come to church with me. We're having a revival." And I said, "Well, that sounds like fun. I'll go and I'll be part of the revival." So the night came, I think it was a Sunday night, and I went to church with Lyndon, and I got there at the revival, and afterwards I had this guy, and his name was Brother Eamon, and I still remember to this day, it was this oldish guy, probably my age, so like ancient. So he comes up to me, and he started talking to me, and he says, "Well, where do you go to church?" And I said, "Well, I go to the Lutheran Church at 40th Street and Indian School in Phoenix, Arizona." And he said, "Oh," he said, "you're Lutheran, are you?" And I said, "Yeah." And he goes, "Well, you're not really a Christian." I said, "Well, what do you mean I'm not really a Christian?" He said, "Well, Lutherans," he says, "they baptize babies. And when you baptize babies, you are not a Christian. And so if you were baptized as a baby, you're not a Christian, so therefore you're not saved." And then he turned around and he left. And I was just absolutely flabbergasted by this because, well, for a whole lot of reasons, but I mean, it really just pointed out to me that there are people out there that say really strange things at strange times at revivals. But I did go back and I did look and I did try to find out, what is it that baptism does? And is an infant baptism a valid baptism? And what happens at baptism? So we're continuing this sermon series on baptism because my guess is, in today's society, where we live in the United States, probably some of you have had to deal with that exact same question in your life, where people have come up to you and said, "Well, you're not really a Christian because you were baptized as a child, and that does absolutely nothing for you. And you're only a Christian if you do this and this and this and this." I had another guy in high school. His name was Scott, and he told me I wasn't a Christian because I didn't speak in tongues. And so I can remember, God is my witness, I can remember this. I remember saying, going home that night and saying, "Lord, I want to follow you. I want to be a Christian. If what it takes is speaking in tongues, then Lord, let me speak in tongues." And I prayed that prayer, and I just know that one day I'm going to be up here preaching a sermon. The Lord's going to say, "Okay, all right, no." But anyway, but what exactly happens in baptism? We're going to just talk about it a little bit because I want to go through this little thing in Acts 16. We talked last week about Lydia and about her being baptized, and now this week we're talking about the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas are in jail. There was this girl that was possessed by demons, and Paul and Silas cast out the demon out of this lady, and she became clean. But she was making money because of her demon possession, and so the people that were living off of that money were very upset. So they took Paul and Silas to the magistrate, and the magistrate didn't know what he was going to do with Paul and Silas, and so he throws them into jail, and there they sit in jail when all of a sudden this earthquake comes, and I honestly don't know if they were singing, "Give me a break, give me," but they wanted a jailbreak, and so a jailbreak happened, and they went out, and the Philippian jailer was so upset that the jail had been broken loose, that he was about to actually do himself in, but Paul and Silas had the wherewithal to say, "No, we're still here, don't worry about it," and everything was good. And so the jailer said, "Tell me more about Jesus," and so Paul and Silas told him about Jesus, and what happens? Well, he goes and he is baptized. It says in verse 31, and they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And so they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night, and he believed, and he was baptized at once. And see, we find the same formula that we found last week, that Paul and Silas preached the message, the good news of Jesus Christ. They heard the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, whoever it was, and they were baptized, and they became saved. But is baptism necessary for salvation? Do you have to be baptized to be saved? Well, I want to point out a couple scripture verses for you. One is Mark 16:16, which says that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But then he goes on to say, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. It doesn't say that he that believeth not and baptizeth not. It just says that he that believeth not. So apparently believeth is more important. And then, of course, there's the example of the thief on the cross. We assume that after he followed Jesus Christ, that nobody came and baptized this guy, that he was still on the cross. So this formula is a formula that says when you believe, you should be baptized. But the baptism doesn't necessarily absolutely have to follow the belief. As a matter of fact, if you go and look on the website for Lutheran doctrine, it says this. We believe that baptism is not absolutely necessary for salvation. The thief on the cross was saved, apparently without baptism, as were all true believers in the Old Testament era. Mark 16:16 implies that it is not the absence of baptism that condemns a person, but the absence of faith. And there are clearly other ways of coming to faith by the power of the Holy Spirit, reading or hearing the Word of God. Still, baptism dare not be despised or willfully neglected, since it is explicitly commanded by God and has His precious promises attached to it. And next week, when we talk about the Reformation, we're going to talk about the promises attached to baptism. It is not a mere ritual or a symbol, but a powerful means of grace by which God grants faith and the forgiveness of sins. So, the jailer was baptized. But it wasn't just the jailer that was baptized. I'd like to point out to you again in verse 31 of Acts 16, look very carefully at what it says. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, this is probably a foreign concept to us because we live in 20th century America. But at the time of Christ, and for long before the time of Christ, there was this thing called you and your household. And your household was everybody that you were in fellowship with in a household, and there oftentimes is a leader of that household. And when the leader of the household did something, that applied to everybody in the household. As a matter of fact, there are examples in the Old Testament of people who came and killed the Jewish people because of they were Jewish, but they didn't just kill the head of the household, they killed everybody in that household. And they didn't despise and they didn't say, well, they're too young, you know, that they're not part of this household. No, they were part of the household. Remember Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And if you go through it, some of the scholars have called this the oikos formula. Oikos is Greek for house or household. And it's the term that's used in all these passages in the New Testament that when something happens to the head of the household, it happens to the whole entire household. And if you look at every single instance of somebody coming to faith in Jesus Christ and getting baptized where that person likely had a household, the whole entire household came along with them. It was the household of Cornelius. We saw last week the household of Lydia. Today, the household of the Philippian jailer, the household of Crispus, the household of Stephanus, the household of Gaius. All of those people, when they believed and came to faith, it wasn't just them, but it was their whole entire household that was baptized. And if that doesn't even talk about it, listen to what happened with the Jewish people. You see, now the Jewish people were the first people that came to faith in Jesus Christ. And in the Jewish system, the household faith, when you became a Jew or you were part of the Jewish covenant, 8 days after you were born, what happened? Every single male was circumcised. We talked a little bit last week about how circumcision and baptism are both a promise and a covenant from God. So imagine that you are a Jewish person living at the time of Jesus Christ. You've baptized your child because he's 8 days old. And then on the following week, you come across Paul or Silas or Peter or something like that. And he shares the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And he says, now you become baptized. And he goes and he gets baptized. I want to baptize my whole family. And they said, no, you can't do that. Now before, your children were part of the covenant because of circumcision and all that. But now, no, they're not old enough to be part of this covenant. It just wouldn't have worked. It simply would not have been possible. In the time of Jesus Christ, there's absolutely no question, and it's an argument from absence, really, that the household included all the people of the household and that they were all baptized. To be otherwise would be simply unthinkable. Listen to what what Luke writes in Acts 2, 38 through 39. And Peter said to them, "Repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for your forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children." There is absolutely no question that the baptism would have been for everybody in that household. And today, we baptize. As Christians, we don't baptize just the adults, but when the adult comes to faith, we have this concept that the adult is kind of the spiritual leader of the household and that he is going to lead and protect and guide and nurture the faith of everyone in his household. And that's what we believe. If you look at our mission statement for Christ Lutheran Vale, what is it? Strengthening families through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is who we are. Faith is not just an individual thing. Faith is a thing that is nurtured and brought about and becomes a part of the family. And it is a gift to the family. And the early church knew that. And we still know that. And whether or not other churches still practice that, I'm not going to get into that. But as far as where we believe, teach, and confess, there's absolutely no question that we will teach that faith is a family matter. And you look at all the early church fathers, Polycarp, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Origen, all of them talk about how the faith is to the family and to the infants and to every member of that family. Ultimately, it comes down to this, and we're going to spend a little bit more time on this next week, but is baptism something that you do because God commanded you to, and you've got to go and do this good work to get saved, or is baptism a precious gift? Something that comes to you as a gospel thing, and all the promises of baptism come to you in baptism, the faith that gets nurtured comes to you in baptism. And if you believe that baptism is something that is a gospel thing, then why not give that gospel thing, this power of God, to everybody in your household? Now, it would have been fantastic if when Luke, when he was writing this, would have spent a whole lot more detail on talking about, okay, who was in the household and how many people and how old were they and all that sort of thing, but he didn't. And the reason why he didn't is because the main purpose of the story is not about baptism. All of these stories that are in Luke and in Acts, the purpose of the story isn't necessarily about baptism. We're inferring things. The purpose of the story is about the jailer. And the jailer was sitting there guarding the prison, and the prison broke open, and Paul and Silas, instead of leaving and fleeing and causing this man to take his own life because Paul and Silas were gone, came out of the prison cell and said, "You don't have to do that. We're still here." Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Here's a guy in prison who is about to take his own life because the prisoners have escaped, and Paul and Silas, through their integrity or for whatever it was that they knew to stay there, they stayed and they said, "You don't have to take your life. We're here." And so this Philippian jailer is just absolutely floored by this, floored by the integrity of Christians. You know, there are times in our life where God calls us to live in integrity, calls us to do hard things. I can imagine Paul and Silas would have wanted to leave that prison cell. I've never been in a prison cell, okay, like some of these kids. But I've seen the prison cell at Philippi. It's just this little cave, and it's a dank, dusty, dark, horrible place. There's no food. And if I was chained and bound in that prison cell, I wouldn't want to get far, but they stayed. And they stayed so that they could preach the good news of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to this Philippian jailer. And it completely changed his life. You know, St. Francis of Assisi says, "Preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words." Well, they were preaching the gospel simply by following God's heart and following what God wanted to do to stay there and preach the gospel to this guy. And what happened? Instead of killing himself and putting his whole family through that whole entire ordeal, they stayed. He heard the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and his life was transformed forever. See, that's the power of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has the power to change lives. It has changed our life. We were like the Philippian jailer, where we were in sin and we weren't sure about God, and all of a sudden he came into our life and the gospel was preached, and now our lives were completely transformed. And some of this may have happened when we were adults, and some of it may have happened because our parents gave us that faith because they had that faith. Whatever it is, that faith is a gift that has been given to you. And it is a faith that will carry you through the difficult times. It's a fantastic transformational life. It's a faith that you don't deserve. But it's a faith that has come to you through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for many of us, that faith came at baptism. You know, my friend Linda McBride, bless his heart, and Brother Amen at that revival, he had it completely wrong. Because it wasn't baptism at all. For me, it was faith. I don't know where that faith came from. I mean, it didn't come from within me. That faith came from Jesus Christ. Where God spoke that word to me, and I heard, like the Philippian jailer, the love that God had for me, and I believed, and I still believe to this day. Baptism is a big part of that. But don't ever think that because you were baptized at any particular age that you don't have the faith that God gave to you. Because God gives you the faith. It's a gift from Him. And you can trust in that, and you can take it to the bank every time. In Jesus' name, amen.